Shalom, everyone. Resurrection Sunday. Yep, we are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The day Jesus completed the assignment given to him by his Father, his God. He fulfilled all prophecies spoken about him as the Messiah, the Christ, the King. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. If you are born again, you are a king's kid. So say that with strength. Say, I am a king's kid.
I am a king's kid.
And I will not be defeated. Because I fight from the victory point. Hallelujah. There are great rewards for us, the believers. Simply because he lives. There's forgiveness for our sins. There's eternal life. There's health. And there's healing in our bodies. There's prosperity. Abundant life is joy and every other blessing that only God can provide. You want a peace that surpasses all understanding? Know Jesus. Amen. Only he can provide that. See, it cost us nothing, but it cost him laying down his life for us. It was his shed blood that destroyed the note that Satan was holding over us. When it's destroyed, it doesn't exist anymore. You get that? Does not exist. God had a plan all along to reconcile man unto himself and establish an ongoing and loving relationship with his children, his kids. A plan that had been written since the beginning, way back, the beginning of time. He sent his son to execute the plan. And Jesus willingly accepted the plan. He knew the plan. He knew what it was going to take. And he accepted it. The assignment was to deliver God's amazing grace. Because it was a gift. It was a gift. And it was to save this lost and dying world. For he came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Because see, we are like him. We are servants. We are servants. And a servant of God is one who worships him and carries out his will. So you're servants. So that's why God told me that we need to put a sign above the outside doors that said servant interests. Think about that. He came to serve, not to be served. That's what we're called to do. In John 1, verse 14, it says, and the word Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Full of grace and truth. The unattainable law that the children of Israel so deeply wanted which was flawed from the beginning and never designed to work, had to be replaced with a more and better way. And it was called grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For it is by grace that we have been saved, through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a gift, a gift of God. Not of works. At least anyone should be able to boast. Jesus, God's gift of grace to the world, the only way to attain eternal life. Not made possible by our doing, but only by his gracious gift of love. A gracious gift of what?
Love.
What was that?
Love.
What's love got to do with it?
Everything.
Mm-hmm. Faith. Faith is what makes the reality of the resurrection real for us and billions of believers across the globe. Because today it's being celebrated. All over the earth. And where it has not been able to get to, that's our job. That's why America shall be saved. We are called to take gospel to other nations. Other nations are fighting for the survival to do what we're doing today. They're not allowed to do it. They would pay the price of death for this. And some of them have. Some of them have. Jesus is a free gift. He came to this earth, as I said and read in the scripture, full of grace. You know, Easter is very important day, not, you know, to me and not just that it's the resurrection, but it was Easter morning on April 19th, Diane's birthday, by the way, 1987. No, I don't think she was born in 1987. Okay. But it was April 19th, 1987. By faith that I received Jesus Christ into my heart. Never the same. On that day, my life was changed forever. See, I was moved by a whole lot of prayer. Took a whole lot of prayer. All right. Vicky's giving me, yeah. That old man's dead. I am a new creation in Christ. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit to get me to go to church with my wife, my two girls. Up to this point, I was very resistant. Yeah. It had to be the Holy Spirit. Because nothing else could move me to go to church. Especially to a holy roller church called Eliquippa Christian Assembly. I'd heard stories. Mm-hmm. Well, we got to church, and I went in. I was a little bit uptight. I kept thinking, what am I doing here? And then the music started. And then I said, oh, what am I doing here? If that's not how you worship God. They was dancing and singing and rejoicing. Boy, was I wrong. They had it going on. And we still got it going on here at Little Cooper Christian Assembly. Hallelujah. The message that I received that day was about a Jesus I never knew. Jesus was no wimp, but a real man. No man could ever endure what he endured. That message changed my view and ideas and my attitude about Jesus. Because see, sometimes we get an attitude and that gets in the way. When the message was over, there was an invitation to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And I did. That Easter morning, I got saved. And you heard me say all the time, I got saved to the bone. Saved to the bone, to the very core of my being. Never the same. By the way, the title of that message that morning was The Best Salvation Message I Ever Heard. That was the title of it. For me, it was the best salvation message I had ever heard.
Amen.
And it was never preached again. See, I don't take lightly to that. I know that the message was for everybody, but I believe God made that message specially for me. He was the only one who knew me. He proved that time and time again by what he has done. Hallelujah. Now, on Friday, we left Jesus in the tomb, making Sunday the third day that his body had been in it. A large stone was rolled in front of the entrance so that no one could go in and remove the body. The chief priest had it sealed and even placed temple guards at the tomb. See, they were worried because Jesus said, after 3 days, I will rise. They were afraid his disciples would come and take the body. His disciples and everyone else had thought all hope had been lost. The Messiah, their king, was dead. But see, they were about to witness the resurrection of the King of Kings. Can you hear the words of the song that Amber just sang? Forever. Forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He's alive. He's alive. Forever you have overcome. You're our resurrected king. You have overcome the grave. You have overcome. We sing hallelujah. We should all be raising a hallelujah for just that. He is the risen king, no longer in the grave. So we're going to look at John. John chapter 20. And I'm going to be in the Message translation. Okay? But this is John chapter 20. It says, early in the morning, on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone was moved away from the entrance. See, Mary knew exactly where the tomb was because she and some of the other women who had followed Jesus from Galilee. They saw what was going on. They saw Joseph's. And they saw Nicodemus. See, Joseph was a wealthy man. And Nicodemus, he came to Jesus in a night. Want to know what it took to be born again. But the stone had been placed to seal the entrance. It was not moved away from the entrance to the tomb so Jesus could get out. He had left before the stone was ever gone. See, because he could have easily moved the stone. It was moved away by an angel so others could get in and see that Jesus was gone. Now you can hold your place here if you want, but this is Matthew 28. Because this catches you. Matthew 28, verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake. The power of heaven. This was an attention getter right there. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. And then he sat on it. I don't know how big it was, but it was pretty big from the pictures that I saw from when they found and believed the burial site of Christ. What a pretty big stone. It took a whole bunch of people to put that stone there. But it took one angel. You know what? He probably went over there and went, but see, it was all for granted. Most of the time you see these angels, they just show up. The only other time they made a big grand entrance like this was when they were announcing Christ's birth. You know, everything opened up. Praise God. Now, back to John 20. Okay. Early in the morning on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone was moved away from the entrance. She ran at once to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, gasping from breathing so hard. Oh, she was this. And she said, they took the master from the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. She's panting because she ran there. She was so excited to get back to let them know something happened here. Now, could you imagine there's Peter and John sitting there trying to figure out everything that happened, sitting there having a cup of coffee, and she comes bursting in the door and she tells them, hey, Jesus is not in the tomb. He's not there. Verse 3, Peter and the other disciple left immediately for the tomb. They ran neck and neck. The other disciple got to the tomb first, outrunning Peter. He stooped to look in. He, John, saw the pieces of linen cloth there, lying there. But he didn't go in. He wasn't sure what he might see in there. So he was a little apprehensive. Imagine him to stand in that tomb there trying to look there. Because you know there's no electricity, no lights in there. And he's trying to look. But there's enough light that he can see, but he can't see all the way in. So he just trying to peek in that door. Says, Simon Peter arrived after him. Entered the tomb. Peter was one different dude, I'm just telling you. You don't take him into a glass shop, that's what I'll say. But Peter, he entered the tomb as soon as he got there. Observed the linen cloth lying there. He observed the linen cloth lying there. And the handkerchief used to cover his head was lying with the was not lying with the linen cloths, but it was separate and it was folded up neatly by itself. The linen cloths, his grave clothes, they were cast off to the side, lying in a pile. Except for that handkerchief. A handkerchief used to cover his head. It was folded very neatly and away from the pile itself. Was that important? Absolutely. Is it really significant? Yes. The word in the Greek for handkerchief, Strong's 4676, is sudarion. Sudarion. It's Soudarion. And it means also napkin. In the original King James, it is translated sudarion as napkin. In order to understand the significance of the folded napkin, we need to understand a little bit about Hebrew tradition of that day. The folded napkin had to do with the master and servant. And every one of those Jewish boys knew this tradition. When the servant set the dinner table for the master, he said it like Teresa does. He made sure that it was exactly the way the master wanted it. The table was furnished perfectly, and then the servant would wait just out of sight until the master had finished eating. The servant would not dare touch the table until the master was finished. Now, if the master was finished eating, he would rise from the table, wipe his fingers and mouth, and clean his beard. I thought of Deanie, your son. He's always telling me, oh, look, afterwards, you know. And then he would wad up the napkin and toss it onto the table. You're welcome, sir. The servant would then know to clear the table. For in those days, the wadded napkin meant, I'm finished. But if the master got up from the table, folded his napkin, and laid it beside his plate, the servant would not dare touch the table because the folded napkin meant, I'm coming back. You get that? I'm coming back. So let us remind us that this day and every day that Christ is not finished. He's coming back. I'm telling you, he is coming back. He's coming back for his faithful servants that are within his church. I guess we go back. Verse 8, John. Then the other disciple, the one who had gotten there first, went into the tomb, took one look at the evidence, and believed. No one yet knew from the scripture that he had to raise from the dead. The disciples then went back home. Once inside, John, after seeing everything, that's when he believed. The disciples believed he had risen because of what they saw in the tomb. No body. Not because of what they knew from the Old Testament passages and that. Neither one remembered the scriptures and all of the things that Jesus had said to them. Luke here. Jesus asked this question, who do the crowds say that I am? I'm sorry, Luke 9, verse 18. Verse 19. So they answered and said, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah. And others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. They forgot that. That's what Jesus told them several different times. But Peter and John are inside the tomb, and they're trying to reason this out in the head. See, a lot of times that's what we do. We go to the head instead of the heart, instead of the word. Okay? Get the head out of the way. So they left and they went home. See, they didn't investigate. They didn't look for anybody around that might have seen something. Come on, there was an earthquake. Somebody had to have seen something. Guards weren't there anymore. They were gone. When it shook and that stone rolled away and that angel was sitting on her, I'm guarantee you, them guards was running. Because they was afraid. Not in reverence. They were just afraid. Hallelujah. So they went back home. But see, not Mary. Not Mary. It says, Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she knelt to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels sitting there, dressed in white, one at the head and the other at the foot of where Jesus' body had been laid. They said to her, woman, why do you weep? Now she doesn't realize that she's talking to two angels. And she says, they took my master. She said, and I don't know where they put him. After she said this, she turned away and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't recognize him. Jesus spoke to her, woman, why do you weep? Who are you looking for? She, thinking that he was the gardener, said, Mister. Mister. If you took him, tell me where you put him so I can care for him. Jesus said, Mary. See, Mary didn't recognize Jesus at first. Her grief had blinded her. How many have you ever been there and been upset about something that happened? And it's your grief that gets in the way. And you don't want to stay there. Right. You need to move out. You need to get out from that grief.
Right. Bad place to be.
Yeah. Yes, it is, my brother. Yes, it is, my brother. She couldn't see him. You know why? Because she didn't expect to see him. But But when he spoke her name, Mary, her eyes were opened. Scripture says, turning to face him, she said in Hebrew, Rabboni, meaning master. The Mr., M-I-S-T-E-R, became M-A-S-T-E-R. Yeah. Jesus said, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. She had fallen at his feet. As Jesus said, don't cling to me, I have to ascend to the Father. She was holding on to him. She wasn't going to let go. But he tells her, you got to let go. And he says, I'll be back. He tells her, go to my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went, telling the news to the disciples. I saw the Master, she says. And she told them everything he said to her. Jesus chose Mary to deliver his message to the disciples. Why? Because Mary stayed behind at the tomb when they had left. So she was still seeking Jesus. And the scripture tells us that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. She gave the message that she received from the Lord to Peter and to John. But it was up to them then to believe. It was up to them to believe. Verse 19, later on that day, the disciples had gathered together, but fearful of the Jews, they had locked all the doors in the house. All the doors are locked tight. No one's getting in. Nobody but Jesus. Jesus entered and stood among them and said, peace to you. Then he showed them his hands and side. All the miracles that they had seen up to that point failed in comparison as to the miracle they were seeing right then and there. It was standing in front of them. All the rumors had been put to rest. The risen Savior was standing right in front of them. The disciples, seeing the Master with their own eyes, were exuberant. Jesus repeated his greeting. Peace to you. Because you see, they're totally not, you know, what they're trying to get this all in. Again, in the head. You know? Don't process it. There he is. There he is. Hallelujah. Receive him. Mm-hmm. Verse 22. Then he took a deep breath and he breathed into them. Receive the Holy Spirit, he said. If you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them? He was telling them all, everyone is worthy of forgiveness. Whoever would come and seek him was not only worthy of forgiveness, but the reward of eternal life. But now, you got to always have one in a crowd. Thomas, sometimes called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, We saw the master. But he said, unless I see the nail holes in his hands, put my finger in the nail hole, and stick my hand in his side, I won't believe. I won't believe. What a statement to make. 8 days go by. 8 days later, his disciples were again in the room with the doors locked. This time, Thomas was with them. Jesus came through the locked doors again, stood among them, and said, peace to you. And how would you like to be Thomas? Then he focused his attention on Thomas. Ooh. Take your finger and examine my hands. Take your hand and stick it in my side. Don't be unbelieving. Believe. See, there's one thing I point out. Jesus hears what we say. He wasn't there. What comes out of your mouth, he hears. He hears it. So that tells you to watch what you say. Watch what comes out of your mouth. That's why you need to be filled with the Word of God, because the more Word, that's what will be coming out of your mouth. No matter what you face, no matter what comes against you, what somebody says you can't do or you can't have, don't get all, I was really hoping. No, take and get Bible hope. Expect it to happen. You'll find out it's promised to you in the Word. Just about everything's covered. You just got to take the time to find it in the Word. I'm going to tell you something. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy when it comes to the Word of God. It is what is going to give you life here on this earth. A great life. You know, you can't just survive on Sunday morning preaching. You can't. And a lot of you, when you listen to shows, if you're not really listening, paying attention to who you listen to, but you listen, but no, you're sitting to listen, you're distracted. Your mind goes off somewhere else. They've said 3 or 4 different things you missed. You got to be diligent, and you got to be in the Word yourself, because when you're at Word, nobody's speaking it. The only one who's speaking it is you, because you should read it aloud. When you read it aloud, it goes into your spirit man. And you need to feed the spirit man. Thomas said, my master, my God. Jesus said, so you believe because you've seen with your own eyes? Even better things are in store for those who believe without seeing. Do you all believe? Okay, then that scripture is there for you. Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing. Verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in his book. There isn't a library big enough to hold all what Jesus did in his ministry time here on earth. They said you just couldn't record them all. So God put the specific ones he wanted in the 66 books of the Bible. This is God-breathed, God-inspired. Yes. This is the Word. Yes. This is the Word. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. See, there's life in the name. Because you believe, you have the resurrection life of Jesus in you. The spirit of life in Christ Jesus is in each and every one of you. I just say, the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Death has been defeated. He's risen. Come on, the King is risen. He's alive forever. And we will and are too. See? That's where we are established. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if He lives forever, we're going to live forever. And we're going to be here until it's our time. And don't be thinking you're going to get out of here early. We're to occupy. There's a reason we're all here. Peggy, there's a reason why you're here. Leon, there's a reason why you're here. Yeah. There's a reason for each and every one of you to be here. You've been through a lot. Right, Nance? Been through a lot. But there's a reason you're here. Jerry's hitting in that thumb. He keeps wanting to know, why? Why did I survive COVID? He survived COVID. There's a reason why. God needed him. God needed a backup for Ashley up in his own booth. And Joe's been taking over doing a great job. But he's got a calling for each and every one of you. You're here for a reason in this time and in this place. How you present yourself to people and act is a big reason why you're here. He wants you to show the love of Christ. He wants you to represent Him. When people look at you, they should see Christ. Because He's all about love, compassion, and understanding. But He's also about staying on the straight and narrow. Amen. Well, come on, let's celebrate His resurrection and His victory.